Romans chapter 11, picking up verse 7, we'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 36. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, be of the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And if they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted in contrary to the nature, into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, and blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now, not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
I don't know how many guys ever take the time to go down memory lane. I know for some of you younger kids, memory lane's like a week ago. For some of us who are getting up in age, memory lane seems to have a longer trail, doesn't it? A little bit longer road. And yesterday I got the opportunity to go down memory lane a little bit. They were having an open house at the home that I grew up in out there in Chubbuck. And it wasn't my first home. My first home was over here at the Bel Air trailer court with my family. But the first real, quote-unquote real home that I lived in. And I say quote-unquote because when Shar and I first got married, we lived in a single-wide trailer home, and there are days I still miss our single-wide trailer home, I won't lie. Not only just for the fact that it was a lot cheaper, but also, it was a little bit cramped. And so, you didn't get to go one end of the house to the other to argue. You had to pretty much stay in the same room. And so, and even if you didn't stay in the same room, the walls were so thin, it didn't matter. So, But the point of the matter is this, is that sometimes we go down memory lane and we have nostalgic thoughts. And Chandra used to do this to me all the time when we were first married. And what we'd do is we'd be driving along and Chandra would say something to me that, you know, and this is within our first couple of years of marriage, so we hadn't really had that many memories down our lane yet. And she'd say something to me about one of those memories like, do you remember when we went to Jackson Hole on our honeymoon? Yeah, I do. And that was it, right? I mean, seriously, she would sit there. What about it? And she's like, oh, nothing, I was just thinking about it, and that was it. And I'm like going, because usually when you go down memory lane, you want somebody to share a memory with you, don't you? But it was just a matter of, do you remember that moment? And it was not really a memory. Going back to my childhood home yesterday brought back a flood of memories to me, though. And I walked through the house with my wife and my son and pointed out my bedroom and my sister's bedroom and my parents' room just kind of how the house used to look. It looks a lot different now than it did then. And took them down to the basement, to the unfinished basement, and kind of explained what we had down there. Even looked out the back window, explained how the yard was set up and everything like that. And it was kind of a fun moment for me. Until this one memory, as I was sitting there looking into the backyard, flooded back to me. It was this memory I have of my parents deciding that they wanted to garden one year. And that's not a horrible thing. I mean, a lot of people garden, and I appreciate people who do so, and I definitely love the fruits of the garden. But I remember that in our backyard that they took up what to me as a child must have been the biggest garden I'd ever seen in my entire life. And that wouldn't have in of itself been a problem, except for they decided they wanted to plant half of it in butternut squash. Now, I don't know if you've ever spent much time praying that God would change a vegetable into something else. But I had spent many, many years of my lifetime praying that God would change butternut squash into something good. And I know, if you like butternut squash in here, I'll pray for you. Don't worry about it, okay? But the truth of the matter is I didn't like butternut squash. I never liked butternut squash. It was always my least favorite of all the vegetables. I think because the way it was prepared for me, oftentimes it looked a lot like baby food. And I don't think it tasted much different. And so I remember not really liking butternut squash personally. So my parents were kind parents, though. They allowed myself and my sister to choose once a year a vegetable that we were allowed to refuse to eat that year. Now, any other vegetable they put on the table, we had to eat. So I was very wise in my choices. I had two vegetables in particular growing up that I really disliked. The first one was spinach. The second one, the spinach I could tolerate if I had to. You know, you put enough something on anything and you can tolerate it, right? Except for butternut squash. So my second one was butternut squash. And so I would always choose butternut squash. Well, I remember the year that they decided they wanted to plant the entire garden in butternut squash. And we had squash coming. I mean, I used to sit up in my little treehouse thing right above the garden and pray. I just, you know, and I wasn't a praying child, really. I didn't go to church. I didn't have much faith growing up. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, I'd sit there and pray, God, you can change that anything you want. It could come up with McDonald's French fries. I mean, you know, it could be. And, you know, they say you're a pretty big God, and I think you can do these things. And he must have wanted me to eat butternut squash, because the problem was I would choose butternut squash, but my sister was older than me. And my sister would always be able to convince my parents that she had chose whichever vegetable we were having. And I always end up eating all the vegetables. That's the problem with being the younger one, right? So eventually I got old enough to realize what she was doing, and I'd make sure we chose the same vegetable. I'd be like, she chooses that vegetable, that's the vegetable I'm going to choose. My parents could keep up with us then. Now, I tell you this because as I sit there and I thought about that garden growing, the thing that struck my mind as I was thinking about this going down memory lane yesterday was the idea of how ridiculous of a notion it was to pray that God would change that butternut squash into something different. Now, not ridiculous to pray, don't get me wrong, right? But if they planted butternut squash, they should expect butternut squash to come up, right? I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? If I plant an apple seed, I don't expect an orange grove to grow. And just like if they plant butternut squash, you know, I think even the seeds look like a devil, but, you know, but they plant butternut squash, and it comes up, and it's going to be butternut squash. See, what matters is the root system and the seed and where it came from, and that's what's going to produce what? The fruit thereof. And what's going to come from it. Now, you know, this year we're focusing a little bit on the fruits of the Spirit and our theme for this year. And I think that this passage right here is going to teach us a lot this morning about fruit. a lot about fruit. Let's begin, though, before we jump too far ahead here, and I want to look together beginning at verse 7. Verse 7, the apostle writing says this, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." I'm going to pause there for a second. Before we move past this point and really get into what I want to focus on this morning, we must take a look at this verse. And what he's basically saying here is that he's saying, did Israel miss out? Have they missed that which they obtained or what they sought for? Now, we know from the previous passage there in verse 1 where it says that God cast away his people, God forbid. We know that that is not the case. God is not done with Israel. But here's the problem. Israel was dependent upon their heritage and their works for their salvation. And we see that right here because he goes on to talk about those who were the remnant according to election and those who would now, in verse 7, as it says, obtain because they were elect. They were chosen by God. And then it says, and the rest were blinded. See, the problem was that Israel had not obtained because Israel thought they should obtain based off of being Israel alone. Now, I tell you that because I think sometimes we, unfortunately, even the church nowadays, kind of run into a dangerous spot where if we grew up in a Christian home or we go to church often enough and we fellowship often enough and things like this, that we think somehow that means we have obtained salvation. And that is an absolute lie. There's only one way to obtain salvation, and that is through your placing your faith no longer in yourself, your heritage, anything associated with you, and placing all your faith into the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. You believe in him, and thou shalt be saved. Did Israel not get this point? We know we could turn to Hebrews chapter 11. In the interest of time, we're not going to. But in Hebrews chapter 11, the apostle points out that throughout all of Israel's history, men were saved by faith. Never by their works, never by the temple. They were chosen, God's chosen people. They had things they had to do, but they were not saved by those things. What God desired was a believing people. And he desires the same today. He desires the same today. So if you, up till this point, have decided that you want to be saved by anything, any other means than what we read in verse 6 last time we were together, where it says, and if by grace, so in other words, if you want to be saved by anything else but the grace of God, then you are in the wrong place. Because you're not going to get a message here that's going to tell you you can be saved by anything but the grace of God. That is all that will ever save us. That's all that's ever saved Israel. That's all that will save any in the future. Now, I want to continue looking here, though, and I want you to notice there at the end of verse 7, he says this, and the rest were blinded. Blinded, the puru in the Greek, simply meaning to be hardened. In other words, some of the elect had obtained it, but some were hardened. And here's the problem, and you will run into this today. I run into this all the time. The minute you come to somebody and you start to try to tell them that they can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, and you start to expound on that with them, they start to get hardened. Why? Because, well, what do I have to do? And you have to tell them, honestly, it's not what you do, it's what's been done for you. And that hardens our hearts as people. Why? Because we are a people of pride. We think ourselves more than we ought to. Let's just be honest, right? We think more of ourselves than we ought to. We think that somehow we're better than we really are, and you know, we ignore the truth of who we really are. And part of how we ignore the truth of who we are is we stop and we get in a room like this and we look around and we judge other people and we go, you know what? I'm better than that person. And somehow that makes us feel better. And then we somehow feel like we're above somebody else. But I'm going to tell you right now, brother and sister, if you get no other message this morning, I want you to get this one point. You are saved the same way everybody else is. By grace alone. Through faith alone. End of story. That's it. It's that simple. Now, it's a lot harder to do. Because we want to somehow look at ourselves just like Israel would, right? Do you remember when the Messiah was standing before them? They would come and challenge Christ. What would they say? We have our father Abraham. Right? And isn't that, I mean, okay, we don't necessarily say we have our Father, you know, whatever. But we may say something like this, right? But I go to church. But I tithe. But I read my Bible. But, and you put whatever you want in there. But I'm better than that person, but I don't do this. And look what they're doing over there. And we put those buts in there, and that makes us no different at that point than Israel. And why they missed it. Now, am I taking away your salvation by saying that if you ever do these things that you are wrong? No. But I want you to understand that point before we move on, because the rest of this text is going to so, honestly, it did me this last week. You can ask my wife. I labored over this text this last week. I prayed over this text this last week a lot because I was a little bit concerned with some of the things that I read in here. And then I realized it comes back to that point. It is by the grace of God. It is by the grace of God. Brian, you may not measure up with a good branch. That's okay. The grace of God can help you bud. Brian, you may not be, you understand what I'm saying? So as we go through this morning, I want you to bear that thought in mind. So here we go now, and we understand that they were blinded. And what were they blinded by? They were blinded by, well, as a matter of fact, Christ himself gives the charge to be careful not to be blinded by what? The leaven of the Pharisees. What was the leaven of the Pharisees? Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Pick it up with me if you would at verse 14 now, and we'll read through verse 19 of Mark chapter 8. It says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, I want you to notice two things right there before I go past this point. He warned us about two different types of leaven, doesn't he? One of the Pharisee and one of Herod. In other words, if you would allow me a little bit of liberty here, he warned us about the leaven of religiosity and the leaven of the world. Unbelief. Those are the two things he warns us about right there. He says, beware, take heed, watch out for this leaven. And they reason among themselves, saying, it's because I have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand. Have ye your heart hardened? Having your eyes, see ye not, and having your ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they go on to answer, they took up the seven. But here's what I want you to understand, guys. This is the warning he gives us. Beware of the religious ideals, right? The religious ideas. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't have ideals and ideas? No. But when we start to make our salvation dependent upon our religious ideas, we're wrong. Right? Isn't that what the Pharisees were doing? Isn't that what his charge against them was? You think that you have salvation. Why? Because you're part of this Father. You're part of this church. You're part of Israel. You're part of whatever. That's what you think your salvation is dependent upon. He warns against that. Right? It's not about the religion. Right? I understand we have a religion. I belong to the religion of Christianity. I'm not afraid of that word. Right? But you remember back in the 90s, everybody started getting rid of the word religion. Right? Okay? I am not a religious person. Okay? Until Nacho Libre came out. I am a real religious man. Right? Okay? But you know, the point of the matter is this, is that the religion was getting tossed out, and what we were talking about, it was about relationship. Well, I agree with that statement, but you need to understand that your relationship is going to dictate how you behave, and that is what makes your religion. And that's what makes your religion. Are you a Christian, or are you just a Christian name only? Right? Because depending on your relationship with your Savior depends on what your religion is going to look like. Because you can have a religion that's so self-serving, so bitter, so angry, so whatever, so just all about you, that nobody's going to believe you're a Christian no matter how many times you say it. Because you can say you're a Christian all day long, and you may well be. But that doesn't mean people are going to say you are. Because your relationship with your Savior is what's going to dictate what people are going to think of your religion. And that's the truth of the matter. I've heard somebody say once, I wish that people would quit judging Christ by Christians. Right? But you know what? I kind of like that statement, but I kind of hate that statement at the same time. Because in all honesty, they should be able to look at Christ through Christians, shouldn't they? I mean, shouldn't they? That makes sense. You can judge how I behave in my home and how I treat my son by how my son behaves and acts, right? People do that all the time. We look at people's kids and we go, oh man, can you imagine what their house must look like? Right? Look at the way they behave here. You know, every Sunday or every Wednesday night or every youth fellowship when we're cleaning up. And by the way, our teens are getting much better. They're doing awesome cleaning up now, right? But we used to walk through and be like, man, can you imagine what their rooms must look like? Right? Now, I'm getting off topic here. I apologize. So we see here, though, at the end of that passage we just read in Mark, go ahead and flip back to 11, we see that he kind of echoes something that Paul the Apostle is going to get us into right now. All right? And that is the point of the text that I want to look at this morning. People hardened their hearts. They could not see the truth that was right before their eyes because they did not want to accept that it was by Christ alone. Who fed the 5,000? Christ. And he had abundance left over. There's no running out of grace. All right? And that's what I want you to understand. There's no running out of the grace of God. All right? I see here that we should understand the grace of God, and what God wanted for his people to understand was his grace as well, and this is what he's going to go on to explain now. Read verses 8 through 10 with me of our passage this morning, if you would. It says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. All right, so here's the point. I had a hard time with this because when I read verse 9, this is what I read. Or verse 8, excuse me, I said, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes they should not see, ears they should not hear, unto this day. And I struggled over that a lot. I was like, are you kidding me? I thought God wanted all to be saved and none to perish. But doesn't that say that he gave them the eyes of slumber, that he basically said? Now, I want you to understand, first of all, that word give, God has given, also means to grant. All right? And so one of the ways we could take a look at that is if you want to harden your heart against God, God will grant you that. He's the gentleman. He's not going to force you into a relationship with him, right? And it's like I've said before, and you guys heard me say this, you can only have as much relationship with somebody as they're willing to let you have. You can desire more, but you can't have more than that if they won't give it to you. Right? I mean, let's just be honest. That's the truth of the matter. And Christ is no different. He's a gentleman. He's going to be, you know what? I'll have as much relationship with you as you want to have with me. I want more. I desire more for you. But if you don't want that, I can't force you to do it. And I'm not going to. So what he's saying here is basically this. He has granted them their eyes that should slumber. They don't want to see. They don't want to perceive the truth here. And we see that. Why? Because look at verse 9. He says, their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Now, what table would David be talking about? He's talking about the table of Passover, the meal of Passover. The idea of what he's really saying here, guys, understand this, is this, is they're dependent upon what? Their rituals. God gave us, God passed us over in Egypt. God will pass us over forever and he'll never, ever forsake us. We are okay. And they started to depend upon what? Their rituals, what they were doing, who they were and what they behaved like, the works that they were doing. And that really was their downfall, wasn't it? I mean, that was their downfall. I mean, when Christ himself was crucified during the Passover weekend, isn't that what they were celebrating? The Jews were upset. Why? Because, well, this is our Passover and this man's upsetting it. How are we supposed to look religious to God if we don't keep our Passover? And we saw where the Lord went into the temple and he cast out the money changers and stuff like that. Why? Because they weren't about being religious. They weren't about being righteous. They were about just doing what they thought they had to do to what? Maintain an appearance of righteousness. It wasn't an in-depth thing. But then he goes on from here and he says, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, bow down their back always. And then he gets into this interesting verse in verse 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. If there's one verse that we should understand and really grasp the hold of, brother and sister, is this one in verse 11 right here. Because this is what he's saying. He's saying, because Israel fell, we get saved. That's what he says, right? Now, but when I was going through this, there's something I'd never noticed before until I was going through this last week, and he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now, And then he goes on to say, God forbid, rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. There's two different words used in that sentence for the word fall. And I think it makes this read a little bit differently. The first word we run into there where it says fall, have they stumbled that they should fall? That is what you and I would think of. It means to fail. It means just to not to attain to, not to get, right? But he goes on to say this, and he says this. No, through their fall, which is their sin or their trespass. In other words, it's not failing. It's not over, right? They didn't fail. They just got set back a little bit. They have to come back out and do some more, do better, right? And that's what he's pointing out there. They haven't failed entirely. But all of this, all of their falling, means this one point to us, salvation. Without Israel's failing, without Israel's falling, their sin, their trespass against God, we would not obtain salvation. So as horrible as it's going to sound, I love Israel, but I praise God that they fell. Because if they hadn't fallen, then we wouldn't be saved. And so I thank God that he, in his loveliness and love towards us, allowed them to fail and to fall. Because if he had not, we would not be saved. And he allowed that. Why? Because he wanted to provoke them, it says, to jealousy. Now, this is one of those areas that we don't really get. I can't think of a group in my life that I can honestly say I never see them again. I wish they were all. I can't think of any group in this world that I could say that about, honestly. I don't hate anybody that much. I mean, I have people I dislike, right? I mean, I'm not real excited about ISIS. I'm not going to lie. But I pray for them, and I don't want them to perish. I want them to come to salvation, right? I don't hate them that much. But do you understand, to the Jewish mind, Gentiles were a hated people? They hated us. They just couldn't stand us. They'd rather see a dead Gentile than a live Gentile, right? Kind of reminds me of the South, right? human rights. I can't think of the right word, guys. Back, you know, Martin Luther King and all them, right? Segregation. Thank you. All right. Kind of reminds me of that time, right? There were, unfortunately, ignorant men in the South who would literally say a bed black man, I'm not going to use the word because I don't want anybody suing me, right? But a bed dead black man was better than a live one, right? I've never hated anybody that much. I would never say those words, but that was kind of the same ideals that Israel had towards the Jews, or towards the Gentiles, excuse me, that they thought we were better off dead. And so you can understand how by God coming now and offering salvation to a Gentile, how that would make them feel. But we're your chosen people. Are we guilty of this? Let me just be honest right here for a second, guys. Are we guilty of this? Have you ever looked at a group and thought to yourself, God can't save them? We're God's people. They're not. And they can't be. Right? What if I was just to throw some names out there? What if I was to say names like, I don't know, Charles Manson? Right? Oh, no way. Right? What if I was to go back and say the worst criminal of all time, right? Hitler. Right? What about him? Do we ever think ourselves better? You understand, and this is why I pointed this out to begin with, you understand that, if truth be known, we're no better than Hitler without grace. In the eyes of God, we're no better than Hitler without grace. Do you understand that? Now, that's a horrible statement, isn't it? To stop and let your brain wrap around that one for a second. All right? Because when I think about Hitler, I think about a pretty evil person, and I never thought myself to be as evil as Hitler. But I was just as lost, just as damned, and just as sure to hell before I came to the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace, as Hitler is. Right? How about if we get there and Hitler's there? What about that? I mean, I don't know that he is. I mean, based off of judging his fruits, what we saw in his life, I'd say he probably isn't, right? But what if while the bombs were raining down upon him, he cried out to mercy to God. And now he sits at the throne of God. Horrible thought, isn't it? I mean, let's just be honest. Because why? Because we don't like the man. But what makes him different than you and I is one simple word. Grace. Grace. We understand the grace of God, and we've experienced the grace of God, and we live in the grace of God. Now, I'm getting a little bit off subject there too, I'm sorry. So we're going to go now, and I'm not going to interest, I'm not going to turn us there, but in Deuteronomy is where we get this idea that he was going to provoke them to jealousy. And here's one of the things that he says in that Deuteronomy passage, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 15 through 21, if you want to make a note for yourself. And when he says that he's going to provoke his people to jealousy and that they keep provoking him to jealousy, he actually, in that prophecy, says this one thing. They move me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those who are not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And that's me and you, by the way. God in Deuteronomy was saying, you know what? Because you people are vain in your religion, because you are vain in your own mind, thinking you're something that you're not trusting in me alone as the God Almighty, I am going to provoke you to jealousy, and I'm going to provoke you to jealousy with a people that you can't stand. A foolish nation, right? Now, I got a confession to make to you. I have been, you know, I've only been saved for a little over 20 years now, 22 years, something like that now. But I can honestly tell you this idea. One of the things that used to frustrate me was I'd watch these young men get saved and then just seemed like they just flew through the ranks of Christianity, right? And I'd watch them, and they'd get saved, and all of a sudden, you know, they'd be like, they'd go one day, they're like just sitting there, and they're just a new babe, and then the, you know, 5 years later, they're teaching a class somewhere, and then 10 years later, they're pastoring a church somewhere, right? And I'm like going, hey, what about me? That's my heart's desire, Lord, right? And I would get kind of provoked to jealousy. Why? Because God would use a people who I didn't think was fit. I mean, isn't that the same idea? He would use somebody who I didn't think was fit. And maybe I still don't. And maybe some people look at me and go, you're not fit either. Probably not. All right? By the grace of God. Right? Is any man fit? So, most difficult job in the world. Right? Being a Christian. Being a Christian. But here's what he says. He's going to provoke them. He's going to bring us back into this equation. Even Deuteronomy, he warned them that he was going to bring us in. Now, I want to get to to this idea this morning, though. We started out talking about roots, and now I really want to talk about roots because I learned something this week that I'd never really caught before. Pick it up at verse 11 with me, if you would. And let's read verses 11 through 25. It says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine of office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And if the first fruit be holy, the lump is holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root. But if the root thee, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, not being high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And if they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, still shall be grafted in, for God has able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in their own olive tree? For I would not have you be, brethren, excuse me, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. All right, pretty big passage there, and I apologize. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about this one, though. All right, this is where I want to spend the main part of our morning, if you would. We'll finish out with a couple of verses there at the end there, of course, but that's where I want to spend the main part of our morning together. It says there, we were a church that we were grafted into the root, and we're not the natural branches, but rather wild, some of us a little more wild than the others, right? And so it says we were the wild branches. We've been grafted in. Now, I have all my life thought to myself that what I was grafted into was Israel. And I think I even said that over the last couple of weeks. Right? I've been grafted into Israel. We, the church, were grafted into Israel. Well, let's start by beginning here. All right? Before we go past that point too far, let's talk about what a graft is. How many of you guys even know what the word graft means necessarily? Okay, maybe one or two of you. All right, good. What a graft basically is you have a tree, and what you do is you go and you cut off a bunch of branches. And I'm not just talking about the little twigs that come out the end, right? Like literally when they graft a tree, they will prune it down and they have to leave a couple of the natural branches, all right? But I'm talking about the branches that are like yay thick, right, off of a tree. And they cut off all these branches. They have to leave at least one of those with a couple of those little twigs coming off of it, or it won't draw water anymore. It won't get its nutrients that it's supposed to get and things of that nature. But they cut off the big chunk branches. And then they take and they cut the bark, and they slide into that bark whatever tree they want to graft in there. Right? A little twig or a branch off of, and I can't remember, there's a fancy word for it, and I don't remember what it was. But a little branch off of there, they've whittled down, they slide it in along that root. Along that branch, underneath the bark. And then they tape it up and stuff like that, and they put, you know, stuff on it so water won't get in there and rot it out and stuff like that. This is what a graft is. And you can pretty much graft any tree into any other tree, assuming two things, right? One, the tree that you're grafting into is healthy, all right? If it's a tree that's dying, you can't graft into a dying tree. All right, understand that. The branches can be dead, but the tree itself, if it's dying, or the root, if you would, if it's dying, you can't graft into it. You'll never get anything out of it. The second thing is, it has to be a tree of a like fruit. All right? In other words, you can't grow oranges on apple trees. Okay? It has to be a tree of a like fruit for a graft to work. Now, you can use any variation of that you want. If you have a peach tree, for example, and maybe you like, I don't really like peaches, so I don't know all my varieties of peaches. I should probably should have chosen a different illustration. But you know, if you like peaches, you know, you have your white peaches and you have your other not white peaches, and then you have some that are called something else, right? And you want have one peach tree in your yard, you can have three different peaches growing off of that tree. Did you know that? But they all have to be of peaches. Okay, by grafting them in. So you don't have to plant an orchard for yourself to get the variations of the fruit that you want. You just have to have a good root, some natural branches, and you can graft in whatever you want from that point, assuming it's of the like fruit. Okay? Now, I tell you all that because of this one point this morning. We're here to understand the idea, and we're going to begin to understand an idea that I think has long been misunderstood. We were grafted into the root. But what is the root? That's right. For many, many years, I thought the root was Israel. But I want you to see here, even the apostle ascribes that it is not Israel. And how do we know that? Because what does he call Israel? Natural branches. He doesn't call them the root. He calls them natural branches. And he says, we being a wild branch get grafted in with those other branches. We're not getting grafted in to Israel. We're getting grafted in to Christ. All right? The same thing that sustained Israel from the beginning of time is the same thing that you and I are getting grafted into. The Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is what we're getting grafted into. Now that matters why. And we know this is the root, and I don't know why I missed this so many times. We know that Christ is the root, and we can look at a couple verses to prove that. Just turn with me to the book of Revelation, for example. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Let's just take a look at this one. The Lord Jesus speaking here. Or no, excuse me, this is not the Lord Jesus speaking, the next one we're going to look at. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. You remember this, the Apostle John there is standing before the throne, right? And this is what he sees, Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. He says this, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, with seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." You see right there who the root is? Jesus Christ. Turn, you're still in Revelation, turn back to the last chapter of the book, Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter in the entire Bible. Let's take a look at that one, right? In the interest of time, I'm not going to make us read it all. Let's just pick it up now at verse 13. I will read through verse 16. Oh, no, we can't. We have to read through verse 17. All right, verse 13 through 17. It says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they that have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." Now wait here, pause for 1 second. I am the root of David. Do you understand what that would mean to a Jewish mind? That David came from him. Right? But he's also of David. That's just a God thing. Okay. Anyway, and then in verse 17, we have to read this one. "And the Spirit and the bride," that's us, "say, 'Come.' And let him that heareth say, 'Come.' And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." We see there that our Lord is our root. We've been grafted into him. Understand that. Does that mean we abandon the natural branches? No. Why? Because if the branches that are natural don't grow, don't draw the water, don't do the things they're supposed to do, we won't grow. We won't draw the water. We won't do what we're supposed to do. All right? That's why they have to leave some of the natural branches on there. Because what is a root's job? A root's job is basically to get all the nutrients, everything you need from the soil, send it up into the fruit so that you can grow thereby, right? What is Christ's job for us? He's basically what? Drawing up everything we need and putting it into us through his Holy Spirit that we can grow thereby. All right? He's trying to do the same thing in Israel to this day. And there's an elect in Israel. There are believers in Israel. I know that. There are believers in the Jewish religion. I understand that. They're part of that elect. And he can graft back in those who have abandoned him thus far. All right? So he gives us that. And in case you don't think this is that important, turn to me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. You'll remember this passage, right? Our Lord instructing us says these words, lest we think that we don't understand what the root is all about here. And what's happening here in our passage this morning. John chapter 15, did I say chapter 5? Sorry, chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. That'll make more sense when I read it. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Okay, I'm going to pause here for a second. Here's the one thing we don't like, right? If you're not bearing, he's taking you away. If you're not his, he's cutting you off, right? But if you are his, did you notice the promise he has for you right there? He's going to purge you, right? I was talking to somebody on Friday night, and I said, sometimes I think what the Lord does for us is simply get us to the point that we have to depend on him, because there's no way we can make through without him, right? Sometimes that's what that purging is all about. Sometimes we think we're in trouble with God, but sometimes it's just he's going, hey, you know what? Depend on me. Why? Because he's divine. And continue on now in verse 3. And ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. I love that passage. What he's telling us is this, guys. Here's the point. Right? If you're a branch, you get cut off, you get laid on the ground, you're going to die. But if you stay a part of the root, a part of the tree, right? You can grow. You may go dormant for a season, right? I mean, how many of us haven't driven out into the forest and looked around at some of the dying pine trees, and you look up at the very top of that pine tree, and there's that little sprig of green growth up there, isn't there? It's like, I'm not dead yet. Why? Well, how does that, now think about those. We're talking about sometimes 50, 60 foot trees, if not more, right? And at the very top, there's this little green growth. Do you realize that means it is drawing from the root that is 60 feet away from it, and everything in between it and that root is dead? And it's still growing. See, the point of us abiding in Christ, the point of us drawing ourselves into that root is understanding that we don't need to look at the other branches and see how they're doing. We worry about ourselves. Right? As long as I'm drawing from the Lord's going to continue to feed me. But when I stop drawing from him, I'm going to go dormant for a season. And if I go dormant for too long, God forbid, what happens? You cut off. Right? And burned. Now, am I saying you can lose your salvation? No. All right? Understand, I'm not saying that. But the point of the matter is this: you can't bear fruit if you're not drawing from the root. You cannot bear fruit if you're not drawing from the root. And if you try to bear fruit without, you may look like you're bearing fruit. You may look like you're a good branch, but your fruit is going to be nasty. It's going to be horrible. It's going to taste like butternut squash. Right? It's going to be horrible because it's all based off of you and not the root. And not the root. So, what is the root, and what is the root's job? We talked about that. The Lord is our root. His job is to nourish us. And one of the ways he chooses to nourish us, guys, is not only in fellowship like this, but most importantly, his Spirit and the Word. Right? His Spirit and the Word. You cannot be nourished without it. Back to our main text now this morning. We'll finish up. Romans chapter 11. He says this in verse 25 as we continue on. He says this: For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Okay, I'm going to pause there for a second. What mystery does he not want us to be ignorant of? That we are the branches grafted into the root, and we cannot survive without it. Okay, understand that. And then he goes on and says this: Wise in our own conceits, our own ideals, our own thinking. And blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. I love that statement. You know why I love that statement so much? That means there's a goal. There's an end coming. Do you understand that? That's what that fullness of the Gentiles means. Okay, that there's going to be a day when the last person who is going to accept Jesus Christ in this lifetime is going to accept Jesus Christ, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up. We're looking for somebody to complete that. If you're sitting here this morning, you've never made that decision, make it now, so maybe right now we can go, all right? But the point of the matter is this, okay, is in all honesty, here's the truth, guys, is we're looking for the fullness of the Gentiles. And then once the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, God's going to take his eyes off of the Gentiles and put it back on Israel. Oh, I look for that moment. If there was one reason why we as believers should want to share Christ with people, it is that point right there. The more you share with and the more who come to know Jesus Christ, you don't know. You might be talking to that last one. Right? Imagine that person's shock, right? I'm not going to say the rapture is necessarily going to happen exactly that moment, but I kind of think it will, right? But, you know, can you imagine that person's shock? They accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden they're standing in front of him, right? They didn't even get a chance to get all the theology. What's the matter, right? What was that all about? What kind of trickery? I'm just kidding you, all right? But this is why it's so important that we do share and why it's so important that we be willing to watch and be ready. And we all know those passages, so I'm not going to turn us to them. I just want to close out this. We've read this text already, but let's go ahead and read it again together, okay? Just to close out this morning. Pick it up at verse 26 with me, this. And so all Israel shall be saved as is written. There shall come out of Zion a deliverer. Now I want you to notice this here. I don't believe it's by accident. I don't believe God does anything by accident in his word. Notice that after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, we go back to what Israel is going to have happen. Right? Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and they shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as of touching election, they are beloved of the Father's sakes. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And I love that. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying, God's given you a gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never going to repent. He's never going to take that away from you. And that the calling of God, he never repents from either. So if he called Israel, he's not going to repent from that either. In verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained through mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Do you understand what that says right there? Verse 31 basically tells us that we should be witnessing to Jews. Do you see that? Because he says there, he says that we, through our mercy, should help them to obtain mercy. That which we've received, we should give to them. And that's not just Israel, it's everyone, but we understand who he's talking about right here. All right? We should have a heart for Israel. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that ye might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth and the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. We could turn to Isaiah 55:3, where he says that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We need not to understand the entirety of God to understand that God is not done with Israel. We just need God to reveal to us himself more as we bear in the root. And then he goes on from there in verse 34 through 36. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, I want you to get this right here, right? Remember I said it's not of us at all at the beginning? This is the verse that's going to confirm that for you. It's not of us at all. It is never of man that we obtain the mercy of God, the salvation of God. It is all by him, and here we have it. Ready? Verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.